Greetings from Hillside, and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm pleased to be with you here today. I wanted to extend a thank you for those that have intentionally made our sort of coming into this community a pleasant experience. We've had speed bumps just like anybody that has had moving 4,500 kilometers or something like that. And so I'm sure a lot of our teachers can empathize, I guess, with that. But we've had a wonderful time serving the Lord in this community, and so we're very grateful for that. We're going back to convention, which happens to be Leamington, Ontario this year, our home stomping grounds, and so we're going to extend our stay pretty much for all of July. We'll be over there. So, yeah, just by a heads up. And yes, I did dress myself this morning. If you're wondering, you probably weren't, but easy now. I'm blessed this morning. I got the opportunity to share at the Father-Son camp over the weekend at Pine Lodge there, and we had a good group of guys come out with their boys, some of them maybe not their sons, but they came out with boys, and so we got to talk about what it is to be fathers, and so I thought I would carry over some of those comments and ideas here today, at the risk of leaving some people out. And that's always the risk that you take when you hit a topic like that. And so the sharing has been good. You've already, in a sense, had a message. But I can't help but thinking this morning, there are some of you in this audience this morning that are just not relating. They're not connecting. Because Dad has been... that's been a real sore spot. You've been betrayed. You're hurting. And for that, I'm sorry. But I trust as we go through this morning's message, and I thank Brother Peter there for sharing about others coming around and speaking into his life about his dad, even though Dad wasn't there. What a tremendous thing, what a tremendous community to have these kinds of things come about. And so I would encourage you, if you're not a father or don't plan on being one or can't be one at this point, you can be for somebody else. And so I thank you, Peter, for sharing that. A passage that I'd like to start with is from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. And it talks about being bought with a price. And we know, those of us that are Christ followers know that price is the Son Jesus, God's Son Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a payment. So that price is the payment of the Son on the cross. And so that sort of is the starting block for this morning as we try to race through this message, because we're running short on time, right? But I think it's important, and this is what I was trying to establish at the camp, was to establish sort of a biblical foundation for why is humanity worth something? Why are we valued in God's eyes? And so that makes a tremendous difference in how we respond to who people are around us. If God imparted value into every single created being that's on this earth, it means that I'm going to treat them that way. I want to treat them that way, even though they aren't necessarily setting themselves to be worthy of that treatment. But because of God's great love for us, He was willing to pay the price for our salvation. And so there's many passages in God's Word that we can turn to in order to find evidence that God values us. If we look right from the beginning of time, we see that God made us in His image and likeness. This inherently speaks value into who we are, just simply because we are an image bearer. So it implies His desire for interaction. God made us with the capacity for relationship, and so He wants to have interaction with us. We're not some plaything that He amuses Himself with. Even though at many times we are quite amusing, aren't we? He's interested in us. If we turn to Psalm 139, and I'll read just a few verses from that psalm, starting at verse 11. Psalm 139, verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Isn't that amazing? God having a plan and a purpose for each of us. Again, we're looking at that through the lens of God valuing each and every one of us. Sorry, I'm going to make us flip back and forth a little bit here. Matthew, we also find passages in Matthew that talk of God valuing other creatures that make their home on this earth. What's the little bird that God compares to in order to establish human value? What's the bird? A sparrow. Not much of a bird. Really difficult to shoot, right? I don't know that. But God tells us that He sees every one of these, and He knows that when every one of these, if perhaps one of them should fall and die for some unknown reason, God takes note of that as well. And He tells us, don't you think I care more about you than that bird? Isn't that amazing? We have more value than much of than all the other creatures, created things on this earth. And His care for us isn't based on the fact that we are so good and valuable in and of ourselves. The value we have isn't based on something that I came into this world with, something that I thought up or a skill that I developed because I'm so clever. Hypothetically speaking, God does not love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. Does that ring true to anybody? We're not valuable because... Let me look back at my notes. God doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. And that's a huge distinction. Just a switch of a few words. And so the worth of our lives comes not from what we do or who we are, but by whose we are. And I trust that these two sort of poetic sounding phrases ring true in your life. If you don't understand the significance of these kinds of phrases, perhaps God will enlighten you more as you give more of yourself to Him. I often tell people that the journey with God is not about where you're at today, as much as it is where the direction you're heading. And so we might find ourselves coming up short today, especially on a day like Father's Day, where maybe we realize we don't measure up. All these good things that were said across the microphone, maybe they were incredibly convicting, because I'm not like that. I don't do that. It doesn't mean God values you less. He keeps calling us to higher places as we give ourselves to Him. So today we celebrate Father's Day. And I already commented about missing some people this morning, but I trust that the Holy Spirit will also give you a message if you're not a father, and if you've had an experience that's less than what we've heard of this morning. So whenever parenting is highlighted, often it brings within us feelings of guilt and condemnation because of the ways in which we fall short. And wives, I ask you to be gracious to your man. None of this elbowing stuff, okay? It's not good for the relationship. I know. It's not going to help you. The knee kicks and stuff under the table don't work either. A little bit of fun. So I'm not here to expressly generate guilt in your life. However, if you have the capacity to do more and better in your parenting, then the guilt might not be out of place. When we experience guilt, we do, however, have to find productive and healthy ways to deal with it. So when we hear a message that pricks our conscience, we can simply wait long enough and our conscience doesn't bother us anymore, right? How many of us have done that, right? You're brave. I know a few of you could at least put your hands up. Help me along now. I don't want to feel guilty all by myself. We fall short sometimes. But if we put it off, and there's a difference between guilt that's generated from the Holy Spirit, which is healthy guilt, and guilt that Satan tries to attack us with. And so the guilt and how we deal with it, if it pushes us away from God, we know what we need to do with that. We'll tell Satan where to go. Right? But the guilt that is healthy ought to push us back to God and say, you know what? God, forgive me. I want to do better. All the while remembering that it's not our performance that gives us value in God's eyes. So a productive way to deal with guilt is to fall on our knees and ask God to forgive us when we realize we've fallen short. And that God would empower us to foster healthy environments for our children and spouses to flourish in. So this would be my obvious encouragement to you in ways to deal with guilt that comes from not doing our best and the guilt that comes from sin, from outright sin. Listening to a message, and many of you probably listened to Josh McDowell on Focus on the Family this last week, I was reminded of the significant difference it makes in a child's life to hear from their father, and in most cases where I say father, you can probably put mother in as well, but for some reason there's a disproportionate effect when the dad is doing it compared to when mom is doing it. And Josh McDowell points it out. He says, you know why? It's because moms are taken for granted. That's what moms do, right? But when a dad does it, it's amazing how they light up, right? And so we know some of these things. He relayed that we could not expect our children to pursue truth, and we can try to cram it down their kids' throats, right? Bring them all to the Sunday schools, to the VBSs, all these good things, because they're supposed to grow up to be Christians. And at home, we're violent and abusive. Guess what? They'll throw it out. They'll throw it out. So it needs to be truth sought after in an environment of love. And yes, sometimes it's even good to tell your kids that. You know, they'll pick up on it. But guess what? When you say it, it leaves no doubt in their mind. And so do practice that. Use your words. Recently, we had John Wall speaking at Hillside, and he relayed how amongst our Mennonites in Mexico, the prevailing mindset about who God is it's skewed, it's warped. And they don't realize, actually, that God loves them. Let's say they have a flat tire, right? Oh, it must have been because I lipped off to that guy last week, or whatever. Circumstances in life happening to them as though God sort of waits for them to step out of the line, and he gets them. Right? That's a very unhealthy picture of who God is. We understand that God judges us for things we do sometimes, and sometimes the silly things we do, we just bear the repercussions of that, right? But God doesn't wait up in his chair and strike us with lightning from his finger every time we step out of line. That's not a healthy picture of who God is. And I'm guessing that many of us in this room grew up thinking about a God like that. And the God of love was tough to accept, was tough to understand. And I'm going to push the illustration a bit by saying the reason some of us find it tough to grasp the God of love is because we didn't see it demonstrated when we grew up. Right? And so now it's tough to make that happen in our lives. If you can't relate to this and you can say that you did have a dad who spoke value and meaning into your life, you are truly blessed. Thank God for it. Perhaps you didn't have a dad that was abusive and mean, or simply disconnected and cold, but concerned about how you were doing. Sigmund Freud. What's he doing in my message, right? Sigmund Freud. Many of us understand who he is. Much of the modern psychology has much of its founding in this man, and if I remember correct, one of his theories, which by the way I don't give much credit to, but there's something there, one of his theories was that all of our problems in life can be pushed onto our dads, our fathers. Something, I'm incomplete somehow, so it's my dad's fault. Let's not go there. Okay? That's not healthy either. Because the reality is not only we're not only products of the influence of our dads, right? There's much more going on. So there's a connection with how we behave and what we think of ourselves based on the value imparted to us when we were youngsters by our dads. So now again, I'm not saying that our children will become dysfunctional criminals, or maybe functional criminals, and end up destroying their lives if we don't intentionally speak value into who they are. Sometimes the parents that do the best job of raising their kids end up having kids that choose all manners of evil, right? And so as much as I love that verse on the front of your bulletin this morning, raise up, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Let's be careful. Let's be careful that we don't say more about training up kids in the way they should go. Some of these promises that we want to hang on to are at the mercy of sinful man, right? And so each one of these kids that we raise has a will of their own and will or will not choose God. And much of it can be influenced by how we train them up. So what we need to ensure is that if they choose a path that looks to be leading to destruction, as I did when I was a young man, if that's the case, we can then continue dialoguing and walking alongside, all the while with broken hearts, right? We can walk alongside them, knowing that the love is still there, and there's a relationship that allows interaction. And so at a minimum, if things go wrong, moms and dads, at a minimum, you want to at least have access to their lives, right? To be able to talk about some of these things they're choosing that aren't good, at a minimum. The story is told of a rich man who had a servant. The servant's job was bringing water to the palace. Each morning he could walk to the village well, or he would, and bring back two clay pots with water in them, each hanging from a pole he carried across his neck. One of the pots was perfectly intact, but the second pot had a large crack that ran down the one side of it. By the time the servant returned to the palace each morning, so much water had leaked out from the second pot that the servant only returned with 1.5 pots. After a while, the cracked pot began to notice that he was not delivering as much water as the other pot. And so one day he spoke to the servant. He said, "I'm sorry I don't hold as much water as the other pot on your shoulder. I'm cracked and I'm flawed. Perhaps you should just replace me with a better one." The servant spoke back to the pot. He said, "As we walk to the well this morning, I want you to notice the flowers on the opposite side of the path." As they traveled up the hill then, the pot realized that he had never paid any attention to the beautiful flowers on that side of the path. He also noticed that they were only at one side where the other pot now was. So when they reached the well, the servant explained to the pot that he had noticed his crack quite some time ago. And so he planted large numbers of flowers, seed flowers, on the opposite side of the path. That way, when the servant filled the pots and headed back down the other direction, he knew that the second pot would give those seeds the water they needed to grow. And each afternoon, the servant would go down and pick the beautiful flowers and bring them back to the palace for his master to enjoy. What does that story tell you? Many times we forget that each of us was created for a specific purpose. And sometimes we misinterpret our weakness as a flaw, right? Or some imperfection. I'm not measuring up. That means I'm not worth anything. What are we told in the scriptures? Through your weakness, there is strength. God uses some of these incapacities, inabilities, whatever we might want to call them. If we give them to God, He can turn them into something beautiful. And now, don't misinterpret that crack as a sin, okay? God can, in spite of sin in our lives at times, turn that around as well. What Satan intended for evil, God turns into good, has the power to do that. But many times we beat ourselves up because we're incomplete, and then we become useless. But when we return to the Father, we recognize that in spite of our cracks, He can use us, and He does use us. I'm going to jump ahead a bit. There's an example in our scriptures in Matthew chapter 3. We'll read a couple of verses. And the story is where Jesus meets up with his cousin John the Baptist, and he says to him, "I want to be baptized." And John's response was, "Who am I? You should be baptizing me." But he gives in, and so John baptizes Jesus, and in Matthew 3, verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized and he went up out of the water, at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "That's my boy! That's my son! I'm so happy with that boy!" Can you imagine what that does? For a boy, right? That was my translation of that. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus, being fully God, was given this affirmation from his Father at the outset of his ministry? By the way, I think it's another sort of evidence to show us that Jesus was fully human. I don't know if I would push it to say he was incomplete without that affirmation. But I think it's a good example for us as fathers, as people in our community watching boys, girls, stepping up to the plate, trying to figure life out, trying to do something of significance. And we can stand by and we can say, "Way to go! Good job!" One of the books that I've been sort of skimming through a bit, Raising Modern Day Knights by Robert Lewis. I'd recommend that to anybody that's looking for ways to intentionally do that for their boys, to speak value into their lives. From a sort of a dysfunctional family, he and other men got together and talked about these kinds of things and came up with creative ways, ceremonies, if you will, and speaking value into their boys. So I wanted to plug that one. One thing that is impressive about a topic like this, it's never too late to make the effort if the relationship with your children is not where it should be. If you have not intentionally spoken value into their lives somehow, it's not too late. I don't know about you, as our brother Chad was sharing about, it doesn't matter what age you are. If you hear "well done" from your father, it's overwhelming. It's just something you need, and you hang on to that. Can you imagine when we get to heaven and Father looks at us and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of heaven," you know? These are just glimpses that we can give our kids at this point of what's to come, a foretaste, a trailer in our modern day, right? A trailer, not the one you pull, but a trailer like a movie, a preview from a movie, right? To give our kids the picture of how good it will be to sit and bask in the presence of the Father. I'd like to bring this sort of to a close from a few verses in Philippians. I usually don't jump around like this. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 6. Paul is thanking God for the church in Philippi. Philippians 1, 3-6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's encouraging, right? God has started something within your life, maybe a long time ago, maybe not so long ago, and he wants to bring it to completion. And when I sort of try to extrapolate from that into Father's Day, we have a time, we have a moment. Our lives are but a moment, right? A mist, we're told. But we have a window of opportunity with our children, with those around us that we love, to speak value in them. So God will help us to firstly bring about fruit in our lives through the help of the Holy Spirit, and when we attempt great things for God, God will be there to guide us, to give us direction. If there ever was a time that we needed men to rise up and demonstrate the love of God through the way we raise our children, it's now. I'm going to read a few more phrases. And if this resonates with somebody, I'm going to ask you to participate with me in those last three words. It is now. Okay? If there ever was a time when our community needed men of integrity, it is now. If ever there was a time when we needed husbands to love and serve their wives, it is now. If ever there was a time when fathers needed to ensure that their children know they are loved, it is now. Let's pray in closing. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many stories that we see in the Scriptures, the evidence, the proof of your love for us, and what it does, the transforming power that has in our lives. We thank you for it. Father, we also bring all these different things, our own shortcomings, our own failures before you this morning. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us. Father, forgive us for when we don't realize that we've messed up. And we also ask for forgiveness for those things that we've intentionally let go. The sin that's in our life that makes it so difficult to want to have a relationship with you. Father, would you help us to let go of it? Father, we also thank you for the many examples that we have in our midst of good dads, good fathers. And I pray that would continue, and that our community would still foster strong families. Where the families go, our communities are going as well. And so, Father, as a church, we stand as individuals of your body, recognizing that you have a plan and a purpose for each of us. And so when we jump back in our truck on Monday morning or get into the office or whatever it is that we're doing, Father, would you give us that consciousness of those around us, the needs that are there, so that we are given the strength out of our weakness, Father, to speak into the lives around us. And sometimes, yes, sometimes with words. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, for the convicting power that remains. And oh God, would you prevent us from pushing you aside so that we become callous. Thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful day and the warmth, the radiance of your love that warms us from within. God, you've given us so many blessings, and so we return thanks, and we ask, Father, that you would be blessed as well. In Jesus' name, amen.